Now, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11 this evening. The book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11. I'm preaching tonight on what I'm calling the importance of uniting with a church. The importance of uniting with a church. Or perhaps I would be better, more accurate to call it the importance of cleaving to a church. Not only putting a name on a church roll, but cleaving to that church. I have discovered over the years that so many times people will join a church, a name on the church roll, but then they don't really cleave to that church. It's just kind of something they go to whenever they want to, give to whenever they want to. It's not something they're really dedicated to. And I'm convinced, based upon my understanding of the Word of God, that we need to not only be a member of a church as Christians, but we need to be very involved. We need to cleave to the church. I thank the Lord, the man that led me to Christ, Brother Elger Holland. He led me to Christ on a Saturday afternoon. And after leading me to Christ, he said, "Now there's some things that you need to do. If you're going to grow in the Lord, some things you need to do." And he gave me a list of four or five things to do. And one of them was this. He said, "You need to come to church in the morning." Now this was a Saturday afternoon. He said, "You need to come to church in the morning. And when the invitation is given, you need to walk up the front of that church and you need to tell the pastor that you've been saved and you want to be baptized and be a part of this church family." And so the next morning, that's what I did. I'm ashamed to admit that I slept late and did not get up and ride the bus as I'd promised. But as a Christian, the Spirit of God was inside of me and the Lord was convicting me about that. And so I got on up and I got dressed and went to church all by myself. It was a church of about 500-600 people. Went there and sat through the service. And at the end of the service, I went forward. And I was thinking, I've got to tell that preacher that I've been saved and I want to be baptized. I don't even know how to do this. But I thank the Lord that Mr. Holland, he saw me as I was walking down that aisle. And he met me down at the front. And he helped me in talking to the preacher. And there I presented myself as a candidate for membership and baptism. And shortly thereafter, I followed the Lord in baptism and became a part of that church. I'm thankful also that I went to church that Sunday morning, but it was only within a matter of a couple of weeks that there were people in the church. They told me about Sunday school, said you need to be in Sunday school. And then they told me about, they had what they called a training union. And they said you need to be a training union that Sunday evening, which is right before our evening worship service. And so you come to training, you come to the evening service. And then they told me about the prayer meeting service. And then they told me about ministry opportunities that I had. And within a matter of probably a month and a half, something like that, I was going to all the services, involved in different ministries of the church. And I looked back and I realized how important that was. If I had just taken the church lightly, if I'd said, "Well, you know, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven." If I'd said, "You know something, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian." If I'd taken that attitude, listen, would I still be a Christian? Yes, if I'm saved, I'm still a Christian. Or at least what people call a Christian. But I would never have really grown in the grace of God. And I'm so thankful that that was emphasized to me just within minutes after I got saved. It's been so important to my spiritual life. Now, as I said, I'm preaching tonight on the importance of uniting with a church or cleaving to a church, getting involved in a church. But before I preach any further, I think I need to take a little bit of time to say a few things about what I mean by the word church. Because a lot of times people use a word and they don't mean what you think they mean. And this word church has got to be something that is used rather loosely. And a lot of times I'm afraid that people use it, but they don't mean what perhaps we think they mean. And so I want to explain to you a little bit about what I mean by the word church. And what I get my definition, my understanding of the church, I get it from the New Testament. Now the first thing I want you to understand that I mean by church is this. By church, I'm talking about an assembly. An assembly. That is what the Greek word, ekklesia, which is translated in our King James Bible as church, means. It means an assembly. That word ekklesia, it is derived by combining the Greek preposition ek, which means out of or from, with the Greek word kaleo, which means calling forth or calling together. And so when you put that preposition together with that word, the word denotes an assembly of people. An assembly of people that have been called out or called forth or called together for a specific cause or a reason or a purpose. Now that's the idea of the word church. An assembly of people that have been called out from something, called from something, called together for a cause, for a reason or a purpose. And so when I talk about a church, I'm talking about an assembly. I'm talking about an assembly. A lot of times people get the idea that a church is not necessarily an assembly. But that's what it is. A church is an assembly. That's what the very word itself means. Second, by the word church, I'm talking about a local church. Not some invisible, universal, so-called church that you cannot assemble with and that you cannot be held accountable to. That's not what I'm talking about. Some people, when they talk about church, they're talking about something that's invisible, something that's universal, something that that they don't have to unite with, something they're not accountable to. But when I talk about a church, I'm talking about a local church. And that's what the Bible teaches here. It talks about local churches. Now, I want you to notice here, I want to look here at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to read my text here. It's verse 22 and following. The Bible says this, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Now notice there's a church at Jerusalem. That's a local church. "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Where's the church at? This is the church at Antioch. "And taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So you see what's taking place here. There's a church at Jerusalem, a local church. There's a church down here over there in the city of Antioch. That's what I'm talking about, is a local assembly, a local church, when I speak about a church in this message here. Now, most books, a lot of times people get the idea, they say, well, you know, this matter of being a part of a local church, being involved in a local church, it's not that big a deal. They get the idea that, you know, it doesn't matter where you go. But I want you to understand something. Most of the books of the New Testament were written specifically to local churches or to pastors of local churches. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus were written to pastors of local churches. But most of the other books of the New Testament outside of the Gospels, they were written to local churches. Now, you know what that means? That means that if you are not involved in a local church, if you're not involved in a local church, it means that really the Bible is not going to mean a whole lot to you. It means that you're not going to be able to properly apply the most of the New Testament books to your circumstances if you're not a part of a New Testament church. Listen, it is something that is important, a part of a church. Now, in our case, it'd be a church in Macon, Georgia. If you live in this Macon area, it may go by a different name or whatever, but you need to be a part of a local church. So when I talk about a church, I'm talking about an assembly of people in a specific or a particular area. The third thing I mean by a church is this. I'm talking about a New Testament church. And by that I mean a church that meets the criteria that's laid out in the New Testament for a church. There's a lot of things out there that are called churches, and they call themselves churches. They put such and such church on the sign. But really, they do not meet the criteria of the New Testament for a church. And so though they may be an assembly, and they may be a local assembly, yet they are not a New Testament church. And when I talk about church in this message, I'm talking about a church that meets the criteria laid out for them in the New Testament. Now, there was a time, not too long ago, that if somebody said a person was at least going to church, that you would say, that's good. And most of the time, you would probably be right when you said that's good. The reason is that most churches were trying to adhere to the criteria of the New Testament. They may have had a little bit of different understanding about the criteria, but they were at least trying to meet the criteria. But you know something, it's not like that anymore. Now, whenever somebody tells me, you know, I know my maybe a son, a daughter, a grandchild, or something like that, I at least they're going to church. I don't say, well, that's good anymore. In fact, I find it's dangerous to say that's good anymore. The reason being that so many churches do not seek to follow the criteria for a church in the New Testament. And so, though they may be going to an assembly of people that calls themselves a church, they're not really going to a New Testament church. They're not going to a church that seeks to just really go by what the New Testament tells us about the church. And so, we need to make sure that we understand what the criteria of the New Testament church is. Now, a few of the criteria of the New Testament for a church, I'm just going to give you a couple of them here. And one of them is this. The Bible alone determines its faith, that is what it believes, and its practices, that is what it does and the way it does what it does. Let me say that again. A criteria for a New Testament church is this. The Bible alone determines its faith, that is what it believes, and its practices, that is what it does, and the way it does what it does. Now, if they take the Bible and tradition, or the Bible and anything else, or they don't let the Bible determine what they believe and the way they do things, or what we call matters of faith and practice, then you mark it down that they are not a church. The Roman Catholics, they call themselves a church, but let's just be honest. They're not a New Testament church because they do not depend totally on the Word of God to guide them. They look at church traditions and things of that nature there instead of strictly to the Word of God to do so. Some years ago, I was out just knocking on doors in another city, and I knocked on this door, and lo and behold, it happened to be the home where that the priest, Catholic priest, was living. And he stepped out. He was very cordial, but we talked a few minutes there, and obviously we had some disagreements on things. And he said, "I'd like to discuss these things further with you sometime." And I said, "All right." I said, "I'll be glad to do that." I said, "But there's one condition." He said, "What is that?" I said, "We will only use the Bible as our authority in settling these matters." And he said, "I can't do that." And I said, "Well, that's the only way that I can discuss it with you." You see, they call themselves a church, but because they do not depend just solely on the New Testament to determine what they believe and how they practice things, then technically they are not a New Testament church. Now, another thing that's characteristic of a New Testament church is this. Only those who have made voluntary and intelligent professions of faith in Christ and followed Him in baptism by immersion after that profession are accepted into membership. Now, that's the criteria of a New Testament church. A person makes an intelligent decision. He repents of his sin, trusts Christ as a Savior. Following that, he is baptized by immersion. That's what the word baptism means. Baptizo, the Greek word, means to be immersed. He's immersed, and then he becomes a part of that church. So, technically, those assemblies that sprinkle and sponge, they may call themselves churches, but they are not New Testament churches because they're not meeting that criteria. And that is something that that has been a real that's caused a lot of contention among the realm of professing Christianity over the centuries. People have actually died for that belief because they refused. They said, "Listen, we refuse to let you sprinkle our babies because they are not old enough to understand what's going on. They have to make a conscious, intelligent decision, personal decision, to accept Christ as their Savior. And then they get baptized, and they are to be baptized by immersion, not by some water being sprinkled on them or something like that." Why? Now, why were they willing to die for that? It's because that's what the New Testament teaches. So, a New Testament church is one whose members have made a voluntary, intelligent profession of faith in Christ, and following that, they followed Him in baptism by immersion in order to be members of that church. Now, a third thing, another criteria of a New Testament church is this. It is an autonomous or a self-governing assembly. Otherwise, it is subject only to the Word of God. When we say we're autonomous, we're self-governing, we do not mean that we do not follow the Bible. What we mean is this, is that we are subject only to the Word of God, and we seek to study the Bible, learn what the Bible says about what we should believe, how we should exercise our faith, and we do that as a church, and that is our authority. We don't look to any person outside of our membership to tell us what to do. We don't look to any organization other than our church, our local church here, to tell us what to do. And assemblies that are under an outside authority in any way, they are churches in a sense, but they are not really New Testament churches. And so I'm talking about, when I talk about a church, I'm talking about a New Testament church. By the way, these three things that I have specifically mentioned, they are a few of the distinctives of true Baptist churches. These are things that Baptists have historically stood for. And they have been persecuted because they stood for those things. And we did not choose to be called Baptists. We were given the name as a name of ridicule. We were called Anabaptists, meaning the rebaptizers, because we rejected infant baptism. And we rejected those things because we realized they are not found in the Bible. And whenever that people were in authority, that where the church and the state were married together in those societies, they would persecute our forefathers and try to force us to have our children baptized. And many times our Baptist forefathers died and were severely persecuted rather than submit to that. We were called anti-Baptists, and eventually it was just shortened down. We were called Baptists. We did not choose that name, but here's what it simply means. We were labeled that because we simply tried to do what the Bible said and not what somebody else said. We were a New Testament Baptist church. Now, having clarified to some degree, and there's other things I could say along these lines, but having clarified to some degree what I mean when I talk about a church, I can proceed now to give you a few things here about the importance of uniting with a church. The first thing I want you to get is this. Uniting with a church is absolutely essential to your testimony. It is essential to your testimony as a Christian. Now, look back here at Acts chapter 11. And let me give you a background. I read verses 21 and following down through 26 for the text this evening. But I want you to see here what transpires. The church at Jerusalem has been, the persecution has arisen there. And so people from the church at Jerusalem, they begin scattering. Some of them have gone up to the city called Antioch, and there they preach the gospel, and people are being saved. The church down at Jerusalem hears about that. They send a man by the name of Barnabas out of their church to go up there and see what's going on. And he gets up there, and he realizes this. God's doing a mighty work up here in Antioch. And he begins ministering to those people, helping them get organized into a church and so forth. And he realizes, man, I need some help. And he remembers that there's a fellow that was known as Saul of Tarsus. He had been a great persecutor of the church, but he had gotten saved, and he had come back to Jerusalem, and he had started preaching to the people there, whom earlier, where he had persecuted Christians. Now he's telling people they need to be saved. And so they've had to ship him out of town, and he's gone up to Tarsus, which is a little bit further north from Antioch. And old Barnabas, he remembers Saul of Tarsus. He says, he's a man that loves the Lord, loves to teach and preach the Word of God. And he goes up there and gets him, and he brings him back down to the church at Antioch. And I want you to notice what happens here when they come back down there. They're ministering to the people there in the church at Antioch. And it says this, when he had found him, that is Saul of Tarsus, who became the famous Apostle Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. That's the local church at Antioch. They're assembling themselves. And notice this, and taught much people. So they're meeting together, and they're teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God to them, indoctrinating them, we could say. And lo and behold, the Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now this is an interesting thing. They were only called Christians after they had been assembling with this church and been taught the Word of God, putting that into practice for a year, they had a testimony then that they were imitators of Christ. And that's what Christian means. Followers of Christ. Little Christ in a sense. These are people that are trying to follow the teachings and the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's another interesting thing. This was actually about 13 years after the ascension of Christ. The best I can put things together chronologically. It was only after about 13 years that they were finally called Christians. What's taking place? Well, you see, during this 13 years, there's a transition period during which the disciples, were breaking away from the temple and the synagogues. Not only they were breaking away, they were being pushed away from them. And they were becoming exclusively church people. At first, they would meet together as Christian people, as believers in Christ, as disciples of Christ. But they also, because they were Jewish people, the majority of them, they would go to the temple. That's where it was kind of like a national as well as a religious thing. But over a period of time, they were no longer welcome there. And so now it was just them and their churches. And it was only after about 13 years that they were finally, somebody said, these are Christians. Now, what am I trying to get you to see here? I'm trying to get you to see that them being a part of a church, being taught the ways of Christ, being taught the Word of God, that was something that caused them to be labeled as Christians. Somebody today says, and I hear it often, I can be a Christian without going to church. Well, the only reason these people were called Christians is because they were going to church. And in this case in Antioch, they had a track record of going regularly, week after week, for a whole year, and being taught the Word of God. And so there is a sense in which, really, you have no right to be called a Christian if you're not attending a church. You're not a part of a church family. Now, this is what I'm talking about. I said uniting with a church is essential to your testimony. Now, you think about this. What is the first question that most people will ask you if you tell them you're a Christian? You're out here, you meet somebody, and in the process of conversation, you bring it up, you say, you know something? I'm a Christian. What's usually the first question they'll ask you? Here is what it will be most of the time. What church do you attend? What church do you attend? Now, why is it they ask you that? Because it is just understood, even by those that do not know the Lord as their Savior, that a Christian ought to go to church. And so I say to you tonight that uniting with a church and getting involved in a church, committing yourself to church, it is something that is absolutely essential to your testimony. Now, a second thing is this. Uniting with a church is essential to your spiritual growth. Not only to your testimony before the lost world, but it is essential to your spiritual growth as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whenever a man gets saved, in my case, I was 20 years old, so I was a grown man. But when I got saved, January 27, 1973, it was a Saturday afternoon, when I got saved, I was born again. Now, that's an odd thing in a sense, because you realize this. I'm a mature man physically, 20 years old, but spiritually, I'm a little infant. I'm a babe. And the Bible talks about babes in Christ. And if I am going to mature as a Christian, these are not things I do in order to become a Christian. I repented of my sin and took Christ as my Savior. That's what I had to do in order to become a Christian. But if I am going to grow as a Christian, if I'm going to mature spiritually, there's some things that I need to do. And church is a very important part of that maturity, of that maturing in a Christian's life. You see, in a New Testament church, you will learn the truths of God's Word by a consistent and unified teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's so important. You'll be fed the Word of God. And that is our spiritual food. That's, if we are not fed on the Word of God, then we will certainly never mature much as a Christian. But in the church, that's a place where you go to get your meals. Now, it's true that during the week you ought to feed yourself a little bit. I encourage everybody to feed yourself a little bit every day from the Word of God. But you need to go to church for those special meals where you'll be fed the Word of God. Now, notice something here. In Acts chapter 11 again, and verse 26, it says, "It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church," now get this, "and taught much people." That's Barnabas and Paul. They're there with the church, they're preaching to them, they're teaching to them, and as the people learn that, and they begin putting those things into practice in their lives, then the community around them begins calling them Christians. Why? They've been going to church, they've been being taught the Word of God by these men that are more mature in the faith. Now, let me show you something else. Just go back, keep your finger there at Acts chapter 11, but if you go back to Acts chapter 2, and here we find what happened in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, if you're familiar with the story there, the disciples go out on the streets of Jerusalem, they're preaching the gospel, and we find that there's thousands of people that get saved. I always find that an amazing thing. They're preaching the gospel in the streets of the city where a little over a month earlier, about a month and a half earlier, they had crucified the Lord. But now, here they are, they're out on the streets preaching, and these people fall under conviction of sin, and thousands of them are saved. And the Bible says this, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." You're receiving the Word of God, that's salvation. You believe in what the Lord says. You're following the Lord in baptism. That's nothing to do with your salvation, but it's identifying with the Lord whom you've trusted. And the Bible says, "In the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Added indicates there's a church there. And so they're added to that church. Upon their salvation, their profession of faith, and the baptism, they become a part of the church. Then notice the next verse. "And they continued steadfastly," now get this, "in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now I want you to notice here, what happens is they get in that church and they're being taught the doctrines of the apostles. Those doctrines that are given to us now in our New Testament books written by the apostles. They got there and they learned those doctrines and they also enjoyed the fellowship. Now notice the order of this thing is very important. It doesn't say that they continued in the fellowship and the doctrine, but they continued in the doctrine and the fellowship. There's so many today that they say, you don't need to emphasize doctrine too much. Because doctrine divides. What we need to do is just get together and love each other and fellowship with each other. Let me tell you something. Our fellowship should be based upon our doctrine. We should not compromise our doctrine for the sake of getting along. Our getting along should be based upon our doctrine. And so these people there in the city of Jerusalem, they got saved, they got in the church, and they learned what the Word of God said, they were taught the apostles' doctrine, and therefore they fellowship around a common belief. Now you listen to me. Those who get their understanding of the Bible from a plethora of television preachers and by bouncing from church to church, they are usually very confused people. And I've talked to many over the years. I ask somebody, "Where do you go to church?" I don't really go anywhere. You know, I go here one Sunday. I go there one Sunday. Perhaps sometimes, you know, I listen to this television preacher. I listen to that television preacher. I just love them all. I just go to all of them. They just bounce around. And you can mark this down. Anybody that does that, they are not going to have a solid doctrinal foundation. They are going to be confused about what they believe. They're going to be unsure of things because they've not settled down in a church where they're going to get a consistent, unified teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It is so very important that you find a New Testament church. Remember, they take the New Testament alone as their criteria for what they believe and what they practice. And you get in that church. It's a Bible-believing church. Not a church where they're going to plant doubts in your mind about the Bible. But it's a Bible-believing church. A church where the preacher can stand up and he can say, without any reservation, he can say, "In my hand I hold the infallible, the inerrant Word of God." And most can't do that anymore. He says, "I got it right here before you. It's not something that I have to explain away or re-translate or anything like that." And we believe we have that in our old King James Bibles. Amen. We believe that. And so you get in there and you're taught the Word of God. You're taught it consistently. You're taught it unified, not this, that, and the other, not hodgepodge, this, that, and the other. And as a result of that, then you are able to grow and mature spiritually. So, it's essential to your spiritual growth. It's essential that you get in a church and you get in that thing and you're there and you're learning the Word of God and you're putting it into practice, learning how to apply it in your lives. A second thing is this about your spiritual growth. In a New Testament church, you'll be held accountable for maintaining a Christ-honoring testimony. Now, I realize this, that all we are as believers in Christ, all we are is we're sinners saved by the grace of God. None of us are perfect. We are striving for perfection. We are to strive for that. We want to be like Christ. And one day, thank God, we're going to be like Him. But we dare not sit back and say, you know something? I realize I won't ever attain the goal of being exactly like Christ on this earth. But one day I'll be with Him and I'll be like Him. And so I'm not even going to try here. No. That is about as ungodly an attitude as you can adopt. No, we are to strive to be like Him. We are to press toward the mark. We are to always realize that we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're striving for that. Now, I emphasize that we're not perfect for this reason. We can't expect to get into a church family and expect that everything and everybody is just going to be perfect. Everybody's going to get along all the time. No, that's not going to be the case. As long as we're in this old body, we have this old sin nature, and there's going to be problems in churches. Now, we do not come to church on a witch hunt. I don't go around looking for things that are wrong in people's lives. That's not it. But if I become aware of something that's wrong in somebody's life, as a member of my church, I have a responsibility to go to them and talk to them about that. And if it's serious enough, I have a responsibility to even take it further and go as far as exercising church discipline. What I'm trying to get you to see is in a church, you make yourself accountable to each other. You make yourself accountable. Now, whenever we talk about church attendance, we always hear that verse over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. But I want you to listen to verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And here's what the Bible says. And let us consider one another, now get this, to provoke unto love and to good works. So we're to provoke each other, to love each other. We're to provoke each other to do good things. And then in the next verse it says, not forsaking, and by the way, this is part of the same sentence, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when we come to the house of God, I don't simply come to sing some hymns and hear the Word of God preached and taught. That's not it. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. I come to the house of God because I need to meet with my brothers and sisters. And they can encourage me. They can exhort me to be more loving. They can exhort me unto good works. But you know something? At times they can also say, listen here, here's something I think that you ought to consider. Something not quite right. Something I've noticed about maybe a testimony here. And you know what? We ought to appreciate those things. As church members, we make ourselves accountable to each other. And not only that, but New Testament churches, they not only are accountable to each other, but they as a body of believers, they hold their members accountable. They expect their members to live exemplary lives for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at something in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It has to do with the matter of church discipline. That's something that we don't hear much about anymore, is the matter of church discipline. You know, the big thing today is judge not. The Bible doesn't tell us that we're not to simply say that we're to judge not. It says, judge not lest you be judged with the same judgment. Otherwise, if you judge somebody, you better be ready for them to point their finger at you and point out your flaws as well. And they certainly will. Rather than the average person, rather than admit what that they've done wrong and saying thank you, they'll say, well, you're not perfect either. That's just the problem. So if you go to judge somebody, you better be ready for it to be judged back. But here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a passage here about the matter of church discipline. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, this is written to a local church now, he said, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Now, what's fornication? It is people who are not married and they're cohabiting. They're having sexual relationships. And he said that it's reported, it's not something that is in a closet. It is common reported that there's fornication among you. And then he says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And we understand that here's somebody in the church, and they're having a relationship with their stepmother. And he says, even the heathen Gentiles around you, they don't even do that, as wicked as they are. They're fornicators, but they don't practice this kind of fornication here. And then he says this to the church, he says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. He says, now here's your problem. He says, you're puffed up, you're proud, you're saying, look how tolerant we are. We are not judgmental at all. Look how we just overlook people's sins. We love people, we don't condemn them. And he says, you know something? Instead of being puffed up, you ought to be mourning. It ought to be like somebody's died in your congregation, because what they're doing is they're killing the testimony of your church. And then he says in verse 3, he says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. So Paul's not with them, but he says, I'm judging as if I was there with you. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, now you get this? When you're gathered together, this is a church matter. When the assembly comes together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to vote the man out. He says, when by doing that, you're turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You're not going to be able to take his salvation away. You wouldn't want to do that anyway. He said, but he's bringing such disgrace upon your church. You put him out and turn him over to the devil. And the devil would gladly destroy that man. And therefore, the testimony of the church and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be preserved. And then he says in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. That is, your glorying in the fact that you're not exercising church discipline, that you're tolerating any and everything among your membership. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He says, if you let this man get away with this, he says, then there's going to be somebody else that's going to do something similar. And somebody else, it's like leaven. You put a little leaven in a little lump of dough, and it spreads through the whole thing. And he says, that's what will happen. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is this, that being a part of a New Testament church, it is essential to your spiritual growth, because you place yourself in a position where you give an account, or you're accountable to other people and to that church family. It's so very important. And I'm convinced that many times people do not want to commit themselves to a church because they do not want to make themselves accountable to that church. When you join a church, if it's a New Testament church, you're making yourself accountable to that church. This church has authority over me. And if you're a part of this church has some authority over you. And we have that authority to exercise to maintain our testimony in the community and to maintain the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a third thing I want you to get is this. Uniting with a church is essential to your stewardship. It's essential to your stewardship. New Testament churches provide ministries and opportunities for you to use your natural talents and your spiritual gifts. Now, normally whenever a preacher says stewardship, people automatically think, oh, he's getting ready to talk about nothing but money. But there's more to our stewardship than our money. There is also the stewardship of our natural talents and the stewardship of the spiritual gifts that the Lord gives us. And God's given all of us talents, natural ones, and He's given all of us spiritual gifts. Sometimes they go hand in hand, sometimes they do not. But we are going to give an account to God one day of what we've done with the talents and the spiritual gifts that He's given us. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians again, we look at chapter 12. And I'm just going to read certain portions of it here for the sake of time. But you look at verse 1. Remember, this is written to a church, 1 Corinthians. It's one of those books that's written specifically to a local church, the Church of Corinth. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. So he's getting ready to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, for the sake of time, go down to verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So what he's saying is everybody does not have the same spiritual gifts. There's diversities, there are different kinds of gifts. But they're all given by the same Holy Spirit. And then he says, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. So, two or three people may have the same gift, but God may want you to use your gift in one way, and you to use that same gift another way. For instance, let's say two people have the gift of teaching the Word of God. And God may say, alright, I want you to take your gift, and I want you to use it to teach an adult Sunday school class. Here's another person, they've got the gift of teaching, but the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use it, you to use your gift to teach a group of junior age boys and girls. Same gift, but being used in different ways. And so he says, now, there's these diversities of gifts, and there's difference of administrations, but the same Lord. And then he says, there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Now, what does it mean by diversities of operations? It means this. There's different results. Two men may have the same gift. They may administer those gifts in basically the same way. But there's the results, the fruit, the operations of that may vary greatly. You say, well, one's a failure, one's a success. No. It's the Lord that gives the increase. And so one should not feel better or inferior to the other. They should not do that. So there's these spiritual gifts. All right, now, look on down at verses 14 through 18. It says, for the body is not one member but many. Now, he's using a body as a illustration of a church. A church is a body of believers. And so he says, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So here's what God does. He takes a man, he comes in the church, God puts him in that church, and he gives him gifts. And he says, now, in this church, you're this gift, and you are going to use this gift in this way. The church will determine how that's done, but you're in there, and they'll discover your gifts, and they'll begin using those gifts. And by the way, I think you ought to listen carefully to how the church wants you to use your gifts. I find many times people want to do something that they're really not qualified for because they think that they get attention for it, and they resent where the church wants to use them at. That should not be the case. You're submitting yourselves to that church and its decisions there. But you come together there, and one over here is an eye, one's an ear, one's an arm, one's a leg, but together we all work and we are able to function. That's what the Bible is telling us here. So the church gives you a place and an opportunity to use your talents and your spiritual gifts. He does that. A second thing about stewardship is this. Remember, church is essential to your stewardship. New Testament churches provide opportunities for you to use your money and other material things in ways that are accountable to you. In ways that are accountable to you. Now, we ought to be a giving people. Someone has said, Christian people, they are giving and forgiving. And that should be true of all those. We ought to be forgiving people, but we ought to be generous to giving people. And we ought to give. We ought to at least give a tithe of our income to the general budget of our church. And then above that, we can give other things as the Lord enables us and leads us to do so. But this is the way God has ordained that the ministries of His churches, that they be maintained. When you come to church, you get in the church, and you give your money to the church, if it's the right kind of church, then that church is accountable to you for how they spend that money. It's not, listen, in our church, we have a monthly business administration meeting, we call it. Financial reports are given out. And you see the money that's come in, you see the money that's spent, and you can ask your question about anything on that financial board. You can ask that publicly. We don't hide anything. And we try to be very, very, very transparent about those things. Why? the church, how it spends its money, is accountable to the people in the church that give the money. Now, you can give to other things, and I'm not saying that every other thing is bad. There's a lot of good causes out there. But the church ought to have the priority in your giving as a Christian. And even in other Christian organizations, what they call parachurch organizations a lot of times, you better be careful about what you give, who you give your money to. It's been about a year or so back. I heard about this one highly respected Christian ministry that I know a lot of Baptist people have given a lot of money to and have funded that ministry over the years. And I heard about this ministry that a lot of Baptists have been contributing to, but it had given funds, a rather large sum of money, to a ministry that was heretical. Absolutely heretical. And I thought to myself, does this organization, I know this organization does not believe what this other organization that they funded believes. I know they don't believe that. Were they just careless and did not check out what these folks are preaching and teaching? Or do they just not care? Do they not care? I had never given any money to that organization. And whenever I heard about this, I thought, thank God I haven't. Thank God I haven't. And I don't ever plan to. Because I realize that they're not careful in how they're spending their money. And I realize this, that they're not accountable to me. They're accountable to a board, but they're not accountable to the people that are actually giving the money. Let me tell you something. A good church is accountable to its members for how it spends the money they give. And so, uniting with a church is essential to your stewardship of your talents, your gifts, as well as your material things, including your finances. Now, when we are finally able to return to our churches, there's two things that I hope will happen. And this is why I believe the Lord put this message on my heart for tonight. Realizing that we've not been able to meet together as a church, I believe the Lord would have me emphasize tonight, because it won't be long before we'll be able to. And I believe the Lord would have me emphasize this so that we realize how important a church is. But when we're finally able to meet again, there's two things that I hope are going to happen. Number one is this. I hope many church members will return to their churches with a greater appreciation of their churches than they have ever had, at least have had in many years. When you first get saved, you're excited, you get in the church, and you're amazed they'll have you. I was. And man, it was an exciting thing. I couldn't wait to get there. Man, if they had something going on, men's meeting, I wanted to be there. We had an 8 o'clock prayer meeting on Sunday morning. Couldn't wait to be there. I wanted to be there in that prayer meeting. We'd have work nights. Couldn't wait to be there. Just something so exciting about it. It wasn't a burden at all. It was something exciting. Wanted to be in the Sunday school. Wanted to be in the training. Wanted to be in the prayer meeting. Just wanted to be there. But you know what happens over time? You don't intend for it to happen, but just kind of subconsciously, you start taking those things for granted. And if you don't watch it, they'll kind of become a burden to you. You'll still be doing them. Oh, man. You know something? I could sleep late this morning, but I know I ought to go to church. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. And your heart's not really in it at all. You've just taken it for granted. You realize, hey, if I miss this week, it'll be there next week. I can go back. I hope that whenever we're able to come back together, that we're going to come back together, that most church members are going to come back with a greater appreciation of their church than they've ever had before. I hope they have, that they will. And I believe many will. I know that most of our church, if not all of our church family, will do that. And I hope that many who have not been going to church, but have been able to watch the church services online, that they'll start going to church. Maybe they hadn't been to church in years. And yet, because there's so much church online now, they'll watch a service or two. And I hope as a result of that, they'll say, you know something, I need to get back in church. I'm talking about people that profess to know the Lord as their Savior. I hope they'll say, I need to get back in church. And that they'll start going back to church again. They'll be reminded of what they've missed. I hope they will. But there's also something that I fear may happen. Now, these other things are things I hope will happen. But there's something that I fear will happen, and here it is. It is that some church members will grow accustomed to watching church on the Internet. They'll get comfortable with that. And they'll say, what's the need of going back to church? I can just stay home and I can watch it on a live stream service. Or if I want to sleep in late, I can just turn it on later on and I'll basically get at least the message of it. And I fear, I know how the old flesh is. I still in this old body myself, I still have this flesh. And I fear that that's what's going to happen to some folks. And I pray that the Lord will take this little message that I preach tonight and use it to convict you and to prevent you from doing that. That you'll determine, I want to be in church. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody out there and you've been saved. Maybe you've been listening to preaching on the internet and you've accepted Christ as your Savior as a result. You've not been able to go to church yet. I want to tell you something. As soon as possible, you need to get into a New Testament church. Remember, not just any church, but a church that believes the Bible. A church that is autonomous, that's self-governing. A church that depends strictly on the Word of God to determine what it believes and how it does things. You need to find your church like that. And if you live in our area, I'd encourage you to come out and be with us. We're that kind of folks. I'd want you to do that. And if you're out there tonight and you're saying, you know something, preacher? I've never been to church. Really, I'm not a part of a church because I'm not saved. I feel awkward when I go to church because I'm not even saved. I want to beg you. I want to beg you to trust Christ as your Savior here and now. I beg you to bow your heart and your head before the Lord. Say, dear God, please forgive me of my sin. I know I have sinned greatly against you, so much so that I deserve to be eternally punished in hell. But Lord, I believe you love me in spite of myself, so much that you came to this earth and lived a sinless life and died as a sinless sacrifice for my sins. And the best I know how, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and I receive you as my personal Savior. Please save me like you promised you would in the Bible. And I can tell you, if you pray a prayer like that from your heart, the prayer is not a magical formula whereby you just somehow get saved. The prayer is an expression of what's in your heart. And if that's an expression of what's in your heart, and I can assure you this, the Lord saved you. And He'll save you if you'll do that. And I beg you to do so. And then just as the man that led me to Christ on a Saturday afternoon, way back in 1973, probably before some that are listening to me was even born, I encourage you to get into church just as soon as possible. It's so essential to your testimony, to your growth, to your stewardship. It is essential to all those things. You don't want to stay a baby. You want to grow up in the grace of the Lord.